Mr. Marty, I believe you have something for us.
Well, on behalf of the Victory Bible class, I'd like to give Mark this card.
Thank you, Marty.
And Graham and Renee, I'd like to let you all know how much we appreciate you all and the challenges you give us from the Word of God. And we know that that comes through studying and prayer. And I know personally in my life, it has helped me grow and helped develop me. And I really appreciate that. And on behalf of the class, we just want to thank you for all that you all do.
Thank you, Marty. I appreciate that. Very kind. Very kind of you. All right. Well, thank you for being in the Victory Bible class. You see what I'm doing here. You'll see why in just a moment. Ladies, help a brother out here. We need a couple of ladies for the next service in the nursery. And I've been authorized. Wasn't going to do this, but I see a hand back there, and I need one more, and I've only got one of these. Oh, I see a hand right there. So when do y'all come up and get this? Come on up. Come on up. Come on up. I've been authorized here to do this, so there you go. Hey. That worked, right? I know I saw another hand somewhere, but God bless you, ladies. Thank you for doing that. Moving on here. Got a question for you. Don't say this out loud. Think about this. We're going to come back to it in just a moment. What chapter of the Bible talks about angels singing to the shepherds? All right, think about that. We'll come back to it in just a moment. Got something new today, a nugget preview. So I know I'll throw verses at you all over the Bible. So if you want to take a moment, find these chapters in the Bible. We're going to take a look at these briefly in just a moment. If you can't get them all, don't worry about it. I'm going to have everything you need up on the screen, but I know some of you like to follow along on your own, which I highly encourage you to do. So I'll give you just a moment to look at that. We do want to welcome our visitors. I haven't seen any visitor cards, but if you are here as a visitor, I'm going to encourage you to fill out your Connect card so we can know a little bit more about you. And there's your Connect card. I want to go to our mission slide. So we have our three missionaries, the Mindys, Taskers, and Miss Summer Scroggs. So keep them in your mind. Keep them in prayer as you go throughout your week. Happy birthday to nobody. Anybody got a birthday this week? This week. I started to put Jesus, but I would have to put the infinity symbol for age. And we all know Jesus was not born on December 25th. That's a date that was just picked. Everybody is aware of that, right? I see some scowling looks. Oh. Sorry, but okay. Happy anniversary. Let's see. Anniversary to the Edwards and the Moores, 31 and 47. So happy anniversary. Any other anniversaries? Who will join these anniversaries? All right, so happy anniversary to you guys. And no birthdays we missed, right? Miss anybody? Okay. Shout out to those who joined us online. This is someone in Knoxville from the first quarter last night. And but I want to give a shout out to this individual, whoever that is, that's living in Knoxville. So anyway, thank you for joining us on the internet. We do appreciate it. All right. Chapter of the Bible that talks about the angels singing to the shepherds. Anybody want to take a stab? I hear a bunch of, okay, yeah. You knew that was a bit of a trick question. So what's the trick part about it? There's no singing. Angels aren't singing to the shepherds. Hark the herald angels. They don't sing. I went through the Christmas carols, by the way, and I tried to look at all of them that talked about the angels singing. Man, that is so embedded in our thinking and in our culture, isn't it? But the angels didn't sing to the shepherds.
I have a comment. I'm reading through Psalms, and I'm marking every verse that talks about singing praise to God. Thought about that this morning. It's over and over and over. So that we don't know that they didn't sing.
It doesn't say they didn't sing.
The Bible says to sing and shout praise to God. So I just
They did sing in Job 38, but it wasn't to the shepherds. So, yes, that's a good point. And I just finished reading Psalms myself, and especially those latter about 30 Psalms. A lot about singing praises to the Lord, isn't there? Yeah, there sure was. I didn't mark them out like you did, but I did notice that. All right, what do we got next? Oops, not that. We got to go to prayer next, don't we? So let's read our prayer list right quick. Any surgeries or anything coming up this week, by the way? Any surgeries? Anybody in the hospital? Okay. Sergio Maluzzi, he's been on our list for a while, experiencing side effects and has fallen and has a knee injury. Is Sergio in the hospital or just at home? Okay. Yeah, which would not be good, yeah. Okay, all right. So we'll remember Sergio. Let's go ahead and pray, and then that list of verses. Yes, Mr. John. Okay, yes. I think he's still in rehab. Is that right? Yes, okay. All right, let's go to prayer, and then we'll dig into all those verses that we looked at just a moment ago. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to bring Pastor Lashley to you. Now, we got to see him last week, I believe, when we were out Christmas caroling, and so he's recovering there in rehab, and he's had a lot going on health-wise, and just want to pray for your blessing on him. And as decisions need to be made for his treatment and his plan and his health care and so forth going forward, does the Bible not say that we can come to you if we need wisdom, if we need guidance? Aren't there verses in the Bible that talk about how you lead us, how you guide us? Do we not have stories in the Bible? So it's not just verses, but we have actual stories where people didn't know what to do, and they prayed and they asked for guidance. And so that's what we're asking for the Lashleys right now. Just give them, and there, you know, there's many people here in this class right now that have decisions coming up, health decisions. It could be relationship decisions. Could be employment decisions, things we just don't know. And we need supernatural, spiritual insight and guidance to know what to do in these situations. And so, Lord, help us to understand that you care about us. You do have a plan for each one of our lives. And that we can come to you, we can pray. We don't have to be some superstar Bible character to pray. You can help every single person here that's willing to take the time to come to you and ask for guidance. And so I just pray for the Lashley specifically, but then for our class, because I know many decisions here need to be made. It helps to realize that we can do that. We can pray, and you care. And want to pray for Sergio here with some situations going on with dizziness and going through cancer treatments, and now has an injured knee. So just pray your blessing on him and raise him up and be with him and give him encouragement. And we want to pray for our class today. Just pray for Graham as he opens up the Bible here in just a few moments. And thank you that he takes these complex ideas and just always gives us something that we can understand, that we can walk away with and put into use in our lives. And may each of us, as was mentioned last week, be in the Bible every single day. May we be in prayer every single day. May we walk with you, seek to please you with our lives. So bless this time we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, our first stop here is going to be in Isaiah 7. We're looking at this guy, Ahaz. Looked at him a little bit last week. Ahaz and Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah was an encourager. Isaiah came to encourage Ahaz. And the thing we want to come away from that with is, can we be like Isaiah? Can we be an encourager to other people? Are there people out there who are hurting who need encouragement? Yes. Yes, there are. And we can be an encourager. So now we come to God's promise to Ahaz. God's promise to Ahaz. And in Isaiah chapter 7, in verses 5 through 9, we see that the Syrian invasion against Israel that we looked at last week, God is speaking to Ahaz through Isaiah the prophet, and he tells him that this Syrian invasion is not going to be successful. Now, Ahaz is just like we are. He hears the promise of God, But he also can look out and see the Syrian army. Y'all follow me? You tracking? We do that too, right? We can read promises of God in the Bible, but we also look out and we see the reality of things, don't we? And so somehow we've got to converge these two things into what God wants us to do. And this is sort of where Ahaz is in a bit of a dilemma. And I think we can all relate to that. Our first bullet point says God's promises are given to be believed. He doesn't just write them out there just for us to flip a coin or you know, whatever. No, he gives them to us, so we are supposed to take them and believe them. So Paul wrote, we walk by what? And not by, but how do we usually walk? That's kind of hard, isn't it? Isn't it? You read God's promise and it seems to contradict what we see. Isn't that how it happens a lot? And so Ahaz is in a bit of a pickle here. Matthew 13 talks about it, says, he did not many mighty works. Who is the he there? Jesus? He couldn't do many mighty works because of what? Unbelief. See, God doesn't like when we don't believe him. You know, he's trustworthy. He loves us. He's proven it over and over and over. And when we don't believe him, he doesn't like that. Hebrews 3:19, so we see that they could not enter in. Who is the they? Israel. Yeah, Israel's supposed to enter into what? To where? The promised land. But they couldn't do that. Remember they had the 40-year cycle wandering around the desert? And why couldn't they enter in? Unbelief. See, God wants us to believe. So somehow we've got to balance out what we can see, the reality that we live in, and what the Lord has said. We got to somehow reconcile these two things because they don't always just line up. And we find ourselves in a pickle sometimes, don't we? Just like Ahaz. So God's promises are to be believed, but God also knows that what? We're just humans. We're just flesh. Read Psalm 78 there. And we live in what kind of a world? Fallen and sin cursed. And we live in what kind of bodies? Fallen nature, sin cursed. This is how we live. And so, you know, God has a great balance, doesn't he? You know the old pendulum in a clock? You know, grandfather clock, you got the pendulum. Sometimes the pendulum swung up too far here, or sometimes it swung up too far this way. You ever find yourself like that in a situation? And sometimes we're supposed to be right in the middle where it's supposed to be. Doesn't God have a good balance? He gives us these promises. He wants us to believe them. But at the same time, he doesn't hold us to a standard of absolute complete perfection because we can't do that. We can't live that way. That's why we needed a Savior. And so Psalm 78 and many other verses says he remembers we're flesh. So doesn't God have a great balance here? And he's going to deal with Ahaz in this perfect balance, just like he deals with you and me. And that doesn't mean we just willy-nilly, arbitrarily just don't believe God and say it'll be okay. We don't presume on God's grace like that. But he also remembers when we stumble, when we don't believe, when we whatever, fill in the blank. He knows that we're flesh. I just love that verse in Psalm 78. That's maybe the best verse in the Bible talking about it. But let's go on. So God's promise to Ahaz, God's sign to Ahaz. Now, we are going to read these verses. It says, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz. Now, is the Lord speaking directly to Ahaz? How's Ahaz getting this? Through Isaiah the prophet. Yeah, in verse 11. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Wow. Ahaz is told he could ask for a sign. Now, sign has a couple of major meanings. So the Hebrew word there is oath, and it means a miracle or a supernatural kind of event. Exodus chapters 4 through 10, what's going on there? We see the word sign in English, but it's that Hebrew word oath. What's going on there? Remember Moses, he gave all kinds of signs and wonders. That's the Hebrew word oath there in Exodus 4. Remember, Moses throws down his rod, it becomes what? Yeah, serpent. And Moses does all the things. You know how that story goes. And these are supernatural, miraculous events. But the word sign can also mean a pledge or a token, like a covenant. We do that even today. In Genesis 9, A cataclysmic event has just happened prior to Genesis 9. What was that? Flood. And God comes to Noah in verse 13, and what is he gives an oath, and it's a sign, it's a pledge or a token. What is the sign that God gives?
Rainbow.
Yeah, the rainbow. He said, "I'll never destroy that." So that's again not something supernatural. It's a natural phenomena, a natural thing that happens. We even see rainbows today. So that's the way the word sign is used. So you see those two different meanings. Now, in context here, what would you think that you've got this invading army coming in? What would you think is the meaning of the word sign here? Ahaz needs a sign from the Lord because he's on the struggle bus with belief. He needs something supernatural, doesn't he? I really believe that's the usage of the word sign here. Other people in the Bible who asked for a sign, Gideon. Remember Gideon? Remember what Gideon asked for?
Fleece.
Yeah, he put the fleece out. Gideon actually asked for two signs. We always remember the fleece, but there's another one. Don't go look it up now. Wait till Graham's preaching or something. You can look that up in verse 17. Gideon asked for two signs. So the fleece was one. There was another one there. Now, the Pharisees, they asked for a sign. So to this thing of asking for signs is not something that's unprecedented. So Ahaz kind of sits in the middle between Gideon and the Pharisees. And anyway, Ahaz asked for a sign. But then, here's where this story gets really weird. Ready? Ahaz gets permission to ask for a sign, a supernatural, miraculous event to strengthen his faith. And Ahaz says, what does he say? Yeah, so Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to ask for a sign. In fact, Ahaz, ready for this? He quotes from Deuteronomy 6. He says, no, I'm not going to tempt the Lord like this. Now, who else, if you're sitting up real close, you got the answer to this. Who else quoted from Deuteronomy 6? Who else quoted from Deuteronomy 6? And where do we find that? Jesus, Matthew chapter 4. You want to look at Matthew 4, I think. Let's see. Yeah, there we go. Matthew 4, what's going on here with Jesus and the devil? What's going on in this? What do we call this? The temptation of Christ. He's out in the... Remember when Jesus had fasted 40 days? He's out there with the devil. The devil tries to tempt him. And in one of those temptations, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6 as well. I love the way it says in Matthew 4:7. And y'all have heard sermons on this, right? Everybody's heard sermons on the temptation of Christ. And you always hear Jesus three times said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." You remember you hearing that? It's actually not exactly correct, because in this case, verse 7, it says, Jesus said unto him, "It is written." There's a little word, don't miss it. It's not in there by accident. What does it say? Again, Jesus was on an infinite loop of Scripture. Y'all see that? You see what I'm saying? The word again, Jesus just didn't happen to go to Scripture. That was part of his life. He's on an infinite loop of Scripture. You see that? That word again is important. James 5 talks about Elijah praying. Remember Elijah prayed, rain, no rain, all that? It says, and he prayed again. Go look that up sometime, James chapter 5. Elijah was on an infinite loop of prayer. That word again is important. Don't miss it. Not there by accident. So Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6. Ahaz also quotes Deuteronomy 6. And now, hold on. We got an equivalency matrix here. So I'm going to throw this out to you. Can we say that? So we got this story. We got Isaiah and Ahaz. We have Jesus and the devil. Can we say that Isaiah was sort of acting like the devil, saying, "Ask God for a sign"? And was Ahaz sort of like Jesus, because they both went back to the Bible and said, "The Bible says not to do this." Y'all good with this? It kind of gets stuck in your craw when you say Isaiah's acting like the devil. That really is kind of hard to swallow, don't you think? Is this slide a little bit offensive to anyone? I knew when I made it I was going to offend somebody. Yeah, well, it's kind of, when I saw this, I thought, wow, man, that's a little offensive to me too. Yeah, too bad. Now we get Ahaz and Jesus kind of both going back to the Bible and saying, no, I'm not going to do this. We kind of can get that, but this Isaiah and the devil, that doesn't sit well with me. Does it with you? I hope it doesn't. Well, let's see if we can resolve this. It turns out that our old buddy Ahaz, this is in 2 Kings 16, we see the verses 1 through 4, the wickedness of Ahaz. Ahaz was one of the worst of the worst. We don't have time to go into all his sins, but one of the worst of the worst. Verse 5 and 6 there, we see the Syrian invasion. We know about that. We're in the middle of that here in Isaiah 7, aren't we? And it just so happens that in verse 7, Ahaz has already come up with his own plan. He's hired Assyria as mercenaries to come in and defend his country so that when he's in front of the prophet Isaiah, he can look very spiritual and go, oh, I will not tempt the Lord God that Moses wrote. Don't do that. He wrote it in Deuteronomy. Ahaz looked very spiritual. And Ahaz had he'd sold his soul to the devil. He'd already had his own little secret plan here to hire Assyria to take care of the problem. Ahaz looked real spiritual. By the way, how did he fund this little secret plan? He raided the temple, the Lord's place. He took the gold and silver and he gave it to Assyria. Of course, that never happens to us today, does it? We never try to make the outside look spiritual, but the inside not so much so. Never happens today, does it? Yeah, we know that's not true. Here's the great news I'm going to leave you with. We might find ourselves sometimes being like Ahaz. We make the outside look really good. Inside, not so much so. You don't have to stay that way. That's what the gospel is all about. Once you're saved, that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. Man, this is good. We don't have to stay that way. We've all found ourselves like Ahaz. We don't have to be like Ahaz. Mr. Ford, you're on.
Great. Once again, it's interesting how our lessons dovetail. Okay, am I on here? Yeah. And we've got the first. Now, we're in Matthew chapter 1, and everyone's favorite verses, the genealogy, right? Nothing better than reading the genealogies when you get to that. You get to 1 Chronicles, and there's like 8 chapters of names. You know, nothing more spiritual than that. My wife has confessed several times to skipping those, and I'm more of a Pharisee than she is, and so I go through them. But now, we want to talk about the genealogy, a lesson from, but let's just read these, okay? Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Ezron, and Ezron begat Aram. Are you blessed already? Okay. And Judas, we got that. So I'm advancing. I forget where I am. Let's back up here. I don't want to miss any of this. Okay, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that was had been the wife of Uriah. Okay, now, read those, just everybody's familiar with it. But we're going to look at these blessings from the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. It dovetails exactly with what Mark's been saying this morning. Matthew chapter 1, kind of like to skim through it, is full of blessing. And the blessing have to do with us sinful people. I have a note here. Thanks to all who brought food on the day of our party here, and participated. Thank you for cards and greetings that you've sent us. And if you haven't got your picture on the group, church group, you need to see Becky Roten. So when all of us say, well, who is Joe Blow? I don't know. And we look him up and we think, no picture. Well, doesn't help us any. So think about it this week. Send a picture to Becky And if you're on the group, you can just type her name in there and send it to her. She'll be glad to get it, and we will all be too. Okay, we're going to talk about genealogies today. And in this genealogy, you can read in 1 Chronicles, it goes on and on and on. Luke chapter 3 has genealogies. We typically just think, oh, they are boring. Every one of these people in there was a real person, a real life, and who in those lives God worked. But what I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 1 is that something unusual happens. Most of the time, the genealogies list the men. Okay? And we go through the men's names. But in Matthew chapter 1, we have five women mentioned in this really short genealogy. And there's something interesting about each of these women. These women, each of whom, well, we've already read their names, every one of them has a shadow over their story, a shadow about their lives. So the women mentioned in the shadow are Tamar in our Matthew chapter 1, it's based on a Greek text, and so it's Tamar, but it's just Tamar. And we also have Rahab, but again, that's the Greek version, Rahab in the Old Testament. We have Ruth, and then we have her. She's not even named, Bathsheba. Each of these women has a shadow over their story, and yet they're put in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So let's go back for just a minute and let's kind of review their stories, all right? First of all, we've got Tamar. We're not going to read the stories. We don't have time for that. But Genesis 38, I mean, it's a story of incest. In the Levirate law, if a man died and he had no children and his wife was left a widow and he had an unmarried brother, the unmarried brother would marry the widow. And the first child that was born would be considered his brother's son. That was part of family names and family names were extremely important in the Jewish society. And in that story, we have brothers that didn't want to do that. And the father, Judah, kind of let it go. And Tamar was left a widow without a husband or without a son. And without going into all the details, she disguises herself, and her father-in-law, Judah, goes into her and has a son with her. And the sons are listening there, Phares and somebody else. You can read the text. Not a good story. Not a nice story. Interesting thing is that story comes right in the middle of the story of Joseph. Now, Joseph's one of those really exciting stories. Poor guy, mistreated, and the Lord just works things out. He goes into slavery, goes into prison, becomes essentially prime minister of Egypt. I mean, it's a wonderful story. But in the middle, we have this story. Why is that story? I mean, you're kind of like, ugh, I could have skipped that part. Well, maybe one of the reasons is because Matthew is going to bring it up later. We needed to know what was happening. There's another story here, and that's the story of Rahab. Now, Rahab's name appears in the Bible 8 times, and 6 times it shows up. 5 times it's accompanied by this title, Rahab the Harlot. Now, I've read some commentators says, well, she really wasn't a harlot. She was kind of like an innkeeper, and the Hebrew word for could be like an innkeeper. Well, okay, if you want to argue that, but in the New Testament, the Greek word is harlot. There is no other interpretation for the word. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, the harlot Rahab released the 2 spies and sent them on their way and saved their lives. She saved their lives against her own country, against her religion, against her culture, because she believed in the God of Israel. But still, not a nice story. I mean, the spies, you go to a spy comes to a town, he goes to places he can get information, and they went to a place where they figured they could find out stuff. Then, and also in our story, we have the story of Ruth. Now you say, well, no, Ruth's not a bad woman. I mean, there's nothing in the story about Ruth that's bad, right? Well, that's correct. The only thing about Ruth was her nationality. I better move her along here. Here's Ruth, yeah. She looks like a nice lady, but she was a Moabite. Listen, the Moabites were not well considered, not by the Jews, but even God had pronounced a condemnation on the nation. You read here, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation, shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. I mean, it's like the unpardonable sin was to be born a Midianite. They should have thought of that before they were born Midianites. It was pretty bad. And yet, she's in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is, we know about her because as we just read in the earlier text, Rahab marries a guy named Salmon. Now, we don't know this for sure, but a lot of commentators and Jewish tradition says that Salmon was one of the spies. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? We'll find out when we get to heaven if it's really true, but it makes a great story. But when she was saved from death in the fall of Jericho and was given property among the people of Israel, and she lived among Israel all her life, she married this man named Salmon, and maybe one of the spies, maybe not. But he was a prince in Israel and became part of this genealogy that led to the Messiah. And also one of their descendants was Boaz. And we all know Boaz. By the way, where did Boaz live?
Bethlehem.
The story is coming together. We're seeing how this works out. And Boaz, obviously a widower probably because he's a bit older and a wealthy man, and yet he sees this Moabite woman who is so godly and demonstrating such love to her mother-in-law who forsakes her nation and leaves it behind. She could have stayed where she was, but she came with her mother-in-law to live in Bethlehem, and God blessed her, even though she was a Moabite. And let's see here. And then there's one other woman, and I've got her name here, Bathsheba. But in Matthew, her name doesn't even come up. Her that was the wife of Uriah. Now, if we want to pick a terrible story out of the Bible, this has got to rank up there, isn't it? I mean, here's a man that God specially set aside, gave him a kingdom, gave him everything really heart's desire. He had power over his enemies. He had wealth. He had the blessing of God. He had a gift for writing psalms, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to give us things that to this day are a blessing to us. And yet, he had a wandering eye. Not only took the woman, but then had her husband murdered. I mean, and you see this picture here. That's the prophet Nathan, obviously, pointing it to David, and David crushed because in his heart he was under the condemnation of the Spirit of God in his heart. And yet, that baby died, and the next baby born to that couple was Solomon. Now, what's the lesson here? I said lessons from the genealogies. Well, we got one more. We got one more. Let's put one more in here. That's Mary. Okay, now say, okay, Grammy said Mary. Nothing wrong with Mary, right? I mean, the Lord selected her because she was a young woman, a virgin. There's no stain on Mary. That's true. And now Joseph was going to put her away, right? They were engaged. It was essentially the same as being married. They just hadn't come together yet. And Joseph's going to put her away because he didn't want to defame her, not to mention the fact that if she was guilty of adultery, which obviously she was, right, they would kill her. And Joseph didn't want that to happen to her. He had been betrayed, as far as he knew. He'd been betrayed. He had to be so grieved, but he still loved her. He did not want her to be hurt. So he decided he would just quietly end the engagement. And he was convinced an angel came. It took something like that, right? I mean, fiance says, "Well, you know, I'm a virgin. This is from the Holy Spirit." Oh yeah, right. I'll teach you some Portuguese. This is what you do when you say, "Yeah." And if you believe that, I want to sell you the Brooklyn Bridge too. But Joseph was convinced of this. But let me ask you, who else was convinced? I mean, they lived in a town, Nazareth. Everybody was around them. Everybody had eyes. Who else believed that story? Now, Joseph was convinced, but I don't think there are many other people in town convinced. And we see this picture, and we have in our mind this journey to Jerusalem. But was there nobody? Was there no relative that could have accompanied them, knowing that she was about to give birth, that would have helped her? I mean, why were they alone this far from home? It's about 80 miles, but I mean, it wasn't the end of the world. It wasn't China. There wasn't any niece or cousin or friend that would have helped. They didn't. Why? I think part of it is this question about what's happening here. In John chapter 8, the Pharisees are talking to Jesus, and they say, we can read it this way, "We were not born of fornication and may have nothing to do with it," but there's a thought, a line of thought there is that they knew his backstory. Oh, yeah, illegitimate child. "We are sons of Abraham. We were not born of fornication like you." It was not something that was forgotten. And yet here in the scriptures, we're reading in John, in Matthew, go to verse 16, and Jacob, after we read down in our genealogy, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary." We changed the wording here. It's begot, 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 begot. We get to this one, and Matthew goes back and reminds us. Different story here. This is important. We've got these women. Okay, what's the lesson here? The lesson is not that nothing matters. Well, I mean, all these bad things happen. So in other words, God didn't care. There's no issue. No, that's not the lesson. Every one of these people faced horrible personal consequences for what happened. But as Mark reminded us today already, there's a sovereign God who is working in life to bring good out of evil. In the middle, I told you this story about Judah is right in the middle of the story about Joseph. And that's the point of the story of Joseph. He says, "God, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." He allows this sovereign God who is in control of everything, is so powerful and so omnipotent that he can even take our sin. And we don't sin because grace can abound. God forbid, Paul says. But he can even take the devil's work and bring about his plan. I mean, that is an amazing God. He's not under the thumb of anybody or any people or anything. So there's the first lesson, that this God is working to bring about good. Now, there's another thing we need to talk about this morning. Okay, we already talked about Mary. And that's the curse. This one of these guys listened here in verse 11 is Jechonias. You see him there? One of your favorite kings, right? Oh, yes, old Jechonias. Yeah, what about Jechonias? Can't remember a thing. Well, you can remember this. He was the last king in Judah because the Babylonians came in and took him out. And in Jeremiah, it says this. I think we have a verse here. This is from Matthew, okay? So this is he was taken away into captivity in Babylon, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jechonias begat Salathiel, Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. I mean, after he was carried away, he still continued to have children, and his descendants go down, and if you keep reading this, you come to Joseph. Joseph was of the line of Jechonias. If there had been a king in Judea in the time of Jesus, Joseph would have been the king. He was in the lineage. There's a problem there, that curse that I just mentioned to you. This is what it says in Jeremiah. "Thus saith the Lord," talking of Jechonias. He's called Coniah in this passage, but it's Jechonias. "Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." No descendant of Jechonias could sit on the throne of Israel. And yet Jesus, as the adopted son of Joseph, that is his lineage, his legal authority to be king. But Joseph could not be king, and neither could any natural descendant of his. Now, we won't go into it, but you can go to Luke chapter 3, and there's another genealogy. And you read that genealogy, it gets to Solomon and takes another branch off, and it comes to Jesus. Scofield says this is Mary's genealogy, and that's the way most commentators read this. So through Mary, also a descendant of King David, Jesus has a natural right to the line of the Messiahship and kingship. Through Joseph, he has a legal right, though because of the curse, it wouldn't work that way. So the Lord was working both of these together, avoiding the curse and bringing Jesus to his rightful place. The Lucan genealogy is the line of Mary. So this alternate branch of the Davidic line did not pass through Jechonias, God working his plans to bring about his will. Now, there's another one thing I want to mention here. That's about villains. Apparently, there's a website called Villains Wiki. I've never looked at it, but it's apparently because they have the superhero website for fans, and then so you can go to the villains. And I did read this part. It says you need the villains because without the villains, you don't have any heroes. Well, this genealogy of Jesus is full of villains. We talked about one today. He's in our genealogy today. Ahaz, good old Ahaz. Where we have verse 7 of Matthew chapter 1. Solomon begat Rehoboam, Rehoboam begat Abijah, Abijah begat Asa, Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram Ozias, and that's Uzziah, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz. Ahaz, it says there, but that's our friend from Isaiah chapter 7. And you remember that Mark said very clearly that Ahaz was a really good guy, right? Y'all remember that part of his lesson. Really, really, really good guy. Interesting thing. So here in Isaiah 7, the Lord talks to this villain who's already made a deal with the Assyrians, and then he turns to him and gives him the promise of Isaiah 7:14, that a virgin will conceive and bear a son. And this is the Messiah, a messianic promise. And he gives it to this horrible villain. Well, that villain appears here again. And then his son was Hezekiah. One of the best kings after King David was Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz. Well, we have a list full of villains. In fact, if you read through there, there isn't anybody that you'd like to, you know, maybe make as your role model for life. The kings of Israel were all bad. The kings of Judah were some good and some bad. Some of them were good and godly. There were a few that were pretty good kings, but not particularly godly. There were some that were just terrible. But they were all included in the line of the Messiah. Now, this is what I want to point out. Why is this written? Because we are sinners in the hands of a merciful God. Amen. Sinners in the hand. This list in Matthew chapter 1 is full of sinful people. There's nobody that deserves to be in this story except by the grace of God. And some of them, we would want to exclude them if we could. But that's not going to happen because the Bible is not only true, it is also true to life. I'm always amazed when I'm reading 1 and 2 Samuel especially. Listen, 1 and 2 Samuel are written like novels. We know what people are thinking. We know the good and the bad of the good people, and we know the bad and the bad of the bad people. And sometimes the sort of good things of the bad people. God's word is true. It is inspired, and it also absolutely true to life. Pastor John said this just a couple of weeks ago, and when he said it, I thought, oh, yeah, I'm getting to that too in my class. God lets us see it all. He doesn't hide anything. We can trust the Bible. And one more thing about this, God will work in your life too. Every one of us has had situations, and perhaps right now you're going through one, and you're kind of like, this is the end of me. I've made so many goofs, or I've made so many mistakes, the way I raised my kids, the way I worked in my job, the thing that I did, the sin that I fell into, the habits I've developed. I mean, all of us have come to moments when we think, that's it. You know, God just got to put me on the shelf. I'm done. Well, if God can use Ahaz to bring the Messiah, then he can use you.
We're never through. God, we don't know what God is doing in our lives. We don't know what he's going to do. Okay, maybe I've made a big mess, but I don't know what God's going to do with my kids. I don't know what God's going to do with my grandkids. You see? You see, God is always at work. He's a sovereign God, and it doesn't matter even when we fail, because God is working his plan. It's never too late for us to start over until you die. And God will work in your life too. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we're here this morning thinking of the Christmas season and think of how you providentially brought all these things to pass so that your Son, the Lord Jesus, could come and be our Savior. And we honor this time every year, and we want to honor you today for your goodness in our lives. Now, I pray for folks here today, perhaps, who are struggling with difficulties and regrets over the past. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So may we all, as we enter this Christmas season, be thanking you and honoring you and confessing our sins and trusting you to do your will in our lives, just like you have in the world. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, God bless you. Merry Christmas. If we don't see you before...